You that are at home or around the gathering trees in villages, wherever you're at, we'd like to come together and begin to get ready to worship the Lord through our giving, through what will be the teaching and the preaching of God's word. For those of you that are at home or someplace else, but not here in the building with us, we want to encourage you to continue the worship through our giving. And for those online, we do that by going to the upper right-hand corner of our hisbridge.com website. You'll see the tab that says Give. My prayer is that if and when you hit that tab, you realize what you're doing. What you, I pray, are doing is worshiping. That we worship the Lord through our giving. And whether that's with what you're able to do online or in person, understand that everything that we give, we're giving to Almighty God. And that's the heart of this family called The Bridge. And by His grace and for His glory, we spread the gospel all over the world. Now, that may sound like a creative idea, but it's just faithful obedience. It's our Lord who said, "You will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally." And we know He meant it. And that's our aim, is to bring Him glory by finding and growing more glorifiers all over the world. Amen?
Amen?
Well, let's pray together in the midst of our giving. And I pray, prepare our hearts for the receiving of God and His word. Lord, I thank You so, so much that we as a family, we get to serve You as sent ones, set apart, spirit-filled, and sent to serve. Like You, who would say, "Listen, I didn't come to be served, but to serve, and to give my life as a ransom for many." Lord, may You find in us those that will say yes, Lord, to Your call. May we be the ones that You choose to work in and through. On this day and every day, we pray together. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, I want to welcome you to this, our Resurrection Sunday worship and celebration time. And I'd like to begin today by asking you a couple of questions, as I often do. Number one, I want to pick up where we left off last time. And some of you may not realize this, but we shared a special Resurrection Sunday preparation sermon from Crucifixion Friday, Great Friday. And in that message, I asked, what in your life speaks? What in your life speaks? And the answer was everything. Everything in our life speaks. The question is, what are we saying? Who's listening? Does it matter? What's the message of our lives? Well, as we get ready today, I want to ask you, how do you think about Easter Sunday? What does your life say about Easter Sunday? What should it say? I want you to think about this. How radically are you prepared to celebrate Resurrection Sunday? Now, I'm not talking massive Easter egg hunt kind of radical. I'm not talking about, ooh, sunrise service, we're up at 6 a.m. radical. I'm not talking about that kind of radical. I'm not talking about everybody gets to go home with a peace lily. Radical. I want to ask you, are you ready to celebrate? And will your life forevermore say, oh, when I think Easter, you know what I think of? I think of empty tomb as promised, 3 days later, sword wielding. Resurrection Sunday radical. I pray that from this day forward, you will never think about Easter the same way. And not because of anything I say or do, but because of everything that Christ said and did. Everything that he said and did. How radical is Easter in your mind? I want to ask you to come with me as we continue on. This is not a special Easter message. We're walking through the Gospel of Matthew. And let me tell you, we could preach Easter every single message. Because everything in God's word, everything in this world is all about him. Well, there's some radical. Because that's not the way I see it there, boss. We need to see it differently. And we need to show it differently to the world. I pray that as we walk through today, Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 through 39, and I want to encourage you, bring your Bibles and come with me. Let's walk into and through God's word together. On this Resurrection Sunday, I want you to understand the sword. The great Friday message that I shared was the cross, his cross in the sword. If you don't know where we're going in verse 34, you're going to be introduced to this sword. Not mine, Christ's. Today's message, instead of his cross in the sword, we're going to see the sword in his cross. And again, I pray we'll do it in the context of Resurrection Sunday. And let me tell you, this is good news. This is great news for those who embrace the one whose sword we're called to carry. Now, in the event that you don't have any sense of context, let me just tell you briefly, Matthew's gospel is the story of Christ's gospel. We find ourselves in chapter 10, which is what's known as the Great Missional Discourse. Jesus is in the process of preparing to send out his followers. There were a dozen of them known as the apostles. We've gone through the teaching and understand that we're all called to be small a apostles. And as you'll see today, there's a point at which in chapter 10, Jesus shifts from speaking to the 12 to speaking to us. We'll see it expressly through Luke's parallel account. But understand, this is Jesus getting his followers ready to go. And just to calm some nerves, because no doubt some will already be in a place to say, hey, there's no place for a sword like that in church. Certainly not on Easter Sunday. I'm telling you, Jesus is going to speak to a sword. But he's not going to speak to this sword. But he does speak to this sword. This is an actual replica of a Roman gladiator sword. In Luke 22, Jesus says to his many as they're getting ready to go out, you're going to need to get yourself a sword. And he's talking about this one. So let me just tell you, while our Lord does not do battle calling us to take a sword and go out and do the physical fighting that many would associate with this sword, he's not the hippie pacifist that most people think that he is. Remember the Jesus who made the whip and cleared the temple? He's the same Jesus that makes it clear there are such things as just wars, and there is a place in Scripture for self-defense. Now, neither extreme tends to be what people treat it as. My point is not to go there today, but I just want to get you comfortable with God's word. I want to get you to the place where you really hear him, you really heed him. And what you'll see as we walk through, I'm going to walk you through a lot of scripture today. A lot of scripture. Because my prayer is you'll never think about an Easter egg hunt again when you hear Easter. You'll never, ever associate it with peace lilies. But you'll come to the Prince of Peace and understand that for so, so many out there, he didn't come to bring peace. This is not a universal promise. It's a global invitation from a radical king. a radical king. So come with me. Come with me to the scriptures. And know this. From this day on, forevermore, remember this. Christ came to his cross and out of the empty tomb to cut, divide, and unify. Christ came to the cross on Friday, out of the tomb on Sunday, to cut, divide, and unify. And we need to understand this, because to not understand, to be left with confusion, is to be led into corruption. And that's what's all around us here today. Let me tell you, every person who's in a church environment, who claims a Christian title, whose Easter is about bunnies, eggs, chocolate, peace lilies, and anything and everything except for Great Friday's Christ and cross. We're celebrating the fact that Christ went to the cross and proved why when he walked out of the tomb on this day. Any other celebration is what we've heard is akin to denying Christ. A partial confession. Oh, I went to church, but I celebrated self or man or religion. A partial confession is a full denial of the glory of God. This is the radical Jesus that we've met so far. So understand, because I'm going to revisit some of the scriptures. We're going to see it. I pray that you'll not remember the day the preacher brought the sword. You'll remember the reason for the sword that Jesus describes. And so to do that, I want to walk us through the scripture. Because this isolated passage, it could easily be written of, well, that was the guy, he brought the sword. I don't know what that was all about. We're going to know what it's all about. And we're going to see. And I pray the sword will do its work. I pray the sword will do its work. Christ came to the cross and out of the tomb to cut, divide, and unify. You'll see this beautiful sword of our Lord. It divides the crowds and it unifies the church. He divides the crowds and unifies the church. All right. 3 points I want you to see as the scriptures unfold. Do not think. Do not think. Count the cost. And know this truth. Know this truth. Know this truth. Know this truth. His name is Jesus. All right. If you come with me, now you won't be able to track. I'm just going to highlight, if you will, some of Matthew 10. So that when we get to verse 34 through 39, we're going to dovetail right into the context. You'll see it. So, in the scriptures, Jesus speaking, and he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Those are the special 12. Go to verse 7. He says, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus has come. The kingdom has come. It is at hand. That's what you're to proclaim. He says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Verse 11, and whatever town or village you enter, find out who is worthy in it. Who is worthy in it? Hear that. Worthy. Find out who is worthy in it and stay there until you depart. As you enter the house, greet it. And if the house is worthy, worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. Worthy and peace. Hear it? Jesus speaking, you're looking for the persons of peace. Who are they? The ones who are worthy of this invitation. How do you know? We'll find out here in just a moment. And if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet. That's not the Jesus I've heard about. Shake the dust off your feet. And Luke tells us you do it in the middle of town. Go make it public. Shake the dust off your feet when you leave that house or town. You mean Jesus is saying I'm to leave? I'm to walk away? Publicly let it be known that I'm walking away? Yes, because of their denial of Christ. Truly, that word's amen. So when you read in your Bible, you see truly, truly, that's Jesus saying amen and amen. That's where I get it from. I just want to quote the king. Amen and amen. Truly, I say to you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town. Those people who denied me by denying you. It'll be better for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. All they did was not embrace. And he says, that's right. It'll be worse for them than the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. That's kind of radical, don't you think? Little heavy language, don't you think? This Jesus, he seems to be taking things a little over the top, don't you think? He goes on and he says, behold, listen up, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware. Uh-oh. The king says, beware. You, the sheep, beware. Beware of men. Beware of people. For they will deliver you over to the courts, and they will flog, they will torture you in the synagogue, in their synagogue. Note, not our church, in their synagogues. They'll torture you. And you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. I will speak to and through my people. Not I'll give you a chapter and verse, although he may. I, says Almighty God, will speak to and through you. Calls for a kind of relationship that seems a little bit bigger than going to church and doing my do's and not doing my don'ts. This is a radical relationship, blood bought, intentional, missional. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you will speak or what you will say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother, hear me, hear me. Brother will deliver brother over to death. First time we said that, it was shocking. When we hear Jesus say it again, we're going to realize he's emphatically repeating himself. Here, verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. The father will hand his child over to death, and the children will rise up against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. What do you do with that? Where does that fit into your Sunday school lesson? I don't hear a whole lot of that when we're walking through the Easter egg hunt. It doesn't really go well with the peace lilies. These are the words of our Lord. These are his preparation words for sending out. These are his invitation words to you and me. He's a radical king. This is a radical holy day. Now it gets treated like a holiday, whole, a lot of hollow in the cultural holiday. Pure holy with this God, this resurrected God. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. That means the one that gets off at the last exit before the end, not saved. 99% completed. 100% failed. Not my words. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those in his household? Jesus is saying, they called me the devil. Expect them to treat you like me. If they're not treating you the way they treated me, you're probably not treating them the way I treated them. If my truth and love got this response and you're not getting this response, I don't think you're giving them truth and love. That's what Jesus is saying. Now, let me just be sweet and I pray a blessing to all of you. Know this, Jesus is promising for everyone who literally takes him as he says. Yeah, we're going to get hated, maligned, mistreated, persecuted, all that. Maybe martyred. And we get him. And all that comes with him. And it's going to be far better for every true child of God to be a slave in his kingdom than to be a king or a queen in their own. This is what he's getting at. Let me jump down to verse 32 and 33, where we were last Sunday. Therefore, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge them before my Father, who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny them before my Father in heaven. This is where it all comes together. So please hear me. Jesus is making it clear. If this is too much for you, stay home. This is the only invitation I'm offering, Christ's likeness. Now, today, we go on. Verse 34. This is where the Great Friday sermon went out. I pray you've seen it. If you haven't, I encourage you to go back to it. I didn't feel that verse 34, in the context of a broader passage, would get its justice. So there's 60 minutes just on this verse that I pray you'll go to and that you'll embrace. Jesus then says, now notice, do not think. I told you 3 points today. Do not think. I'm quoting Jesus. Count the cost. You'll see he picks that up next. And then know this truth. It's the good news of Resurrection Sunday. He starts off here. Do not think. It's a command. It's a correction. He's dealing with the assumptions. He's dealing with those who do not embrace the sword that he's bringing. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. A sword. What do with swords? You cut. You divide. And I pray you'll see, you unify with the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The cross cuts, divides, and unifies. The question is, where are you? Who are you in relationship to this Christ, his cross, his sword, his resurrection? He goes on, verse 35. Well, I tell you what, let me just unpack each part. We'll get to 35 through 38, and then we'll get to 39. Do not think that he came to bring Easter egg hunts. Do not think that he came to give you a peace lily. Do not think that he came for anything less than the glory of God through the fullness of his gospel. And then he goes on, he says, I did not come to bring peace universal. I came to bring a sword. I came to bring the dividing work of my cross. I came to be one, as we see throughout Scripture, literally from the very beginning. Go to the creation account and you'll see he divided the night from the day, the dark from the light, the land from the... You'll see throughout all of Scripture, he divided his people from the rest of the world. He divided truth from lies. He divides constantly. We're told in the end he's going to divide again. Truth and lies, light and dark, heaven and hell, goats and sheep, wheat and weeds, shepherds and wolves. He is a God of great division. And he's a God who unifies supernaturally. All of this, he's saying, I did not come to bring what you think. Do not think what you're thinking. As you'll see in the end, he's going to say, know this. Don't think that. Know this. And brothers and sisters, can you think of any greater news? Can you think of any greater love than to come to those who have earned damnation and offer the truth and love invitation of eternal life in and through Christ? This is a radical reality. When it gets buried under all the fluff and the phoniness of empty religion, it's denying Christ. It's denying his glory. I want to encourage you to go to the notes. You'll find almost 100 pages of detail in there. Because I want you to hear the word of God, I'm spending more time reading. You could do that on your own. But I'd rather this time be dedicated to you hearing me share with you the word of God and encouraging you to go for my insights that'll help you to unpack it. Better you hear directly from Almighty God. So is he, in verse 34, is he telling us that he's a God who unifies or divides? The answer is yes. Let me read to you the dividing work. There's a parallel account in Luke 12, verse 49 through 56. Jesus, same teaching, different time, different location, different sharing, this time from Luke, okay? Verse 49, Jesus speaking, I have come to cast fire on the earth. Whoa. That's not the Jesus they told me about in Sunday school. This is the Jesus of the Bible. Listen to him. I have come to cast fire. And this is the parallel passage to Luke 10. Okay, this isn't someplace else. I have come to cast fire upon the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. That's Jesus. Oh, I wish you were purified already. I wish the work of the gospel had been completed already. But I have a baptism to undergo. I have a cross to get to. And how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Oh, that this sin is doing what it's doing. Until I say it is finished. But I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Do you think that I came to provide peace to earth? No. I tell you, rather, division. You see, the sword is division. Literally, Jesus teaching the exact same thing, but this time instead of using the word sword, he uses the word division. I have come to bring division. Jesus speaking, not me. For from now on, five members in one household will be divided, three against two and two against three. And they will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Verse 54. And he was also saying to the crowds, notice, not 12, crowds. This is including you and me. This is what we have. Jesus says, whenever you see a cloud rising in the west, you immediately say, a shower is coming. Or so it turns out. And so it turns out. And whenever you see and feel a south wind blowing, you say, it'll be a hot day. It'll be a hot day. And it turns out that way. Verse 56, you hypocrites. Jesus speaking, not Jeff. You hypocrites, you know how to analyze the appearance of the earth and the sky, but how is it that you do not know how to analyze this present time? Jesus says, you're thinking Easter's about the bunny and chocolate. You think it's about peace lilies and the ham roast after church. He said, what hypocrites? You know how to read the sky for storms that are coming, but here I am, Almighty God, in your midst. The kingdom of God is at hand. And you're thinking we're all supposed to sing Kumbaya. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Jesus. And if that sounds heavy, go to Luke instead of Matthew. Do you think I came to bring peace? No. I came to bring division. And this is good news. Because the sword, as we saw in the Great Friday sermon, the sword is going to divide humanity from the sin that will take them into death eternal. And for those that say, yes, Lord, and receive him as Lord and Savior, they're bringing brought not only into his presence, but into the gift of eternal life. The division that is being done is eternal. But it's on his terms, his word, his will, his way. You see, this sword of our king, it defines everybody. Which side of the dividing defines us? According to 1 John, either children of God or children of the devil. In terms of eternity, we're either going to be at home forever in heaven or in hell. This sword, it divides everything. And praise God, it delivers every believer in the resurrected Christ. This sword divides, defines, and delivers. This is so, so critically important. I said to you, count the cost. In Matthew's scripture, he goes on, he says, for I came to, and now he's going to quote Micah chapter 7. So this is Jesus now quoting the Old Testament. He says, for I came, you want to know my purpose? I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. I never got any of that in my Sunday school classes. I was not introduced to the Jesus of the Bible. But let me tell you, he's the only true Jesus who can save your soul. He's the Jesus that hung on the cross. He's the Jesus that rose from the dead. He's the Jesus of all hope and healing. And again, I'm just telling you, these are his words. Verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Remember, here's worthy again. He talked about worthy up further in the chapter. And he who loves daughter or son more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Three times, not worthy, not worthy, not worthy. Say, you know what? I didn't show up to Resurrection Sunday expecting this. But this is the word of God. This is the God of the word. This is him. And this is what he says. Now, some of these terms are radical, but the gospel is radical. If you go to the sermon notes, I've literally given you 50 radical conditions of our Lord. And I ask you, is your understanding radical? Is the inspiration of Christ, his word, is it radical to you? Is it the ultimate authority in your life, no matter what? Is he radical? He is. Is his incarnation radical? God became man and dwelt among us. His incarnation, Scripture says, as he's getting ready before Sunday, remember Friday? They ripped his beard out. They beat him, flogged him to where his flesh was ripped like ribbons, and he took it. Why? Is his incarnation radical to you? Is his dedication radical? He didn't turn away. He didn't cut and run. Think about it. Think about how many descriptions you could ask the question of, was that radical? Was the passion of Jesus radical? Was the representation of the Father radical? Are his expectations radical? What do you do with this Jesus? I remind you, he just told us in verse 32 and 33, if you confess and witness to him on his terms, he's going to confess and witness that you're his. Welcome home. He says, if you deny me before men, you water me down, you say it's a little too much, and I will deny you before my Father in heaven. This is eternal. I like to ask people, when Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount and he talks about those that are going to come and are going to say to him, hey, Lord, we're home. And he says, away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. But Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do this and didn't we do this? He doesn't say, no, you didn't do those things. You did those things, but they weren't out of a heart for me. You're like somebody who built a castle on the sand. Everything looks great. Looks just like the little house over here, but the difference is what's underneath. That's what Jesus is getting at. And remember, he hasn't sent them out yet. This is preparation. He's just getting them ready to go. And he's saying, listen, I told you, the church folks, they're going to hand you over and torture you. The government, they're going to tear you up. Your family. And here he's doubling down. Your family, your family, your family, and every tie in the family. He's emphatic, comprehensively emphatic, being biblical and missional. And he says, those in your own household, oikos, will be your enemy or enemies. That word enemy, it's the word that is used most often to describe Satan. You remember? There's an enemy that is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for souls to devour. You know, this is the word. You're going to have people in your family who are going to be akin to the devil when it comes to coming against you because you have this biblical commitment to Christ that looks a lot like Christ's biblical commitment to his cross, which is at the heart of the gospel. And this is the sword that will divide. Not the dagger, but the truth and love of the cross. And again, in Luke, he says, I didn't bring a sword, I brought division. This is it. Let me give you one commentator's definition of enemies, biblically. Someone who is openly hostile, animated by deep-seated hatred. It's a term biblically used to describe Satan, and it implies a person driven by irreconcilable hostility, proceeding out of a personal hatred bent on inflicting harm. Jesus said, I'm going to divide households into for me no matter what, and against me through a hatred that will persecute you unto death in your family. And he says, if you align with anything shy of, yes, Lord, you're denying me. You're like the rich young ruler. You're 99% in, you're 100% out. 99% truth, 100% lie. And again, these are his terms, not mine. He says, anybody who loves anyone or anything else more than me, you're in that camp. I mean, they're my children, Lord. My spouse, Lord. My parents, Lord. Now, notice, I love the genius of God in his word. because we'd say, well, you know, the folks at work, I can do without them. He gets right down into the nitty-gritty, toughest places, and he says, I just want to be crystal clear. I'm talking about the people that you would rightly love more than yourself, but not more than me. But not more than me. And you'll see as we go on, he makes it clear that a love for family is not even the greatest test. Because as he says, the third, not worthy, if you're not willing to pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. That's Luke 14:27. Maybe because Luke was a doctor, I don't know, but he seems to be a little more specific with a lot of his descriptions. He eliminates the wiggle room. So Jesus says, if you won't pick up your cross and follow him, you're not worthy of him. And somebody could quickly say, well, I'm okay with that because I know I'm not worthy of Jesus, right? Coy almost sounds virtuous. But they're not taking in what he's really saying. Luke 14:27, he says it clearly. If you're not willing to pick up your cross daily and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. And the cross is not your mother-in-law. It's not your hard to get over circumstance at work. Your cross is your mode of death to self. It's Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me for the glory of God. And what he's saying is, if that's not you, you're not mine. Bad news. But the good news is now you know. Now you know. Come, surrender to victory. Come and embrace the truth and love of this invitation. Again, I want to encourage you to go to the notes. There's so much more here, and I just can't not share with you the scriptures today. I have it pressed upon my heart that you need to hear these words directly from God and his word. One of our historical heroes, depending on where you sit politically, Theodore Roosevelt, he said something along these lines, because people hear this and they say, yeah, I don't like that. I want to go to the Laodicean church, Revelation 3. I want to go where everything feels nice, sounds nice, where I get a nice massage instead of that biblical message. Roosevelt said, no one who lived a life of ease lived a life worth remembering. When I heard that, I thought there's probably no greater application of that than to those who profess to be Christians. Those who are quick to celebrate an Easter with absolutely no connection to Friday. Friends, there is no Sunday celebration without a Friday crucifixion. And if there is a Sunday celebration void of the Friday crucifixion, it's a hollow day. It's not a holy holiday. Everything about this day is anchored in Friday. Christ and his cross, the key that opened up all the opportunity of the gospel. I pray that you'll never, ever, ever forget or be misguided or taken away. Now, it's not going to be received well, right? I've learned this 20 plus years of pastoring as a missionary all over the world. You know what? The gospel, it's offensive. It's offensive. You're a sinner in need of a savior. You have no hope and no right to any claim of heaven without admitting you desperately need Christ. That doesn't sell well. I know how to say it in Swahili. I know how to say it in Hindi. It doesn't sell well. Put a little southern twang on it. Doesn't help. But it'll set you free. His name is Jesus. His truth and love, his sword, his division. Martin Luther says, quote, if your gospel is received in peace, now think about this, make it personal. If your gospel is received in peace, it's not the true gospel. End quote. If you bring a Jesus to people that is wrapped in Easter egg hunts and peace lilies. And it's all Sunday with no Friday. It's a lie. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. And you, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, you better not be ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1, 16. Go to 17 and 18 and you'll see the very threat of damnation cast upon those who feel the need to water down this biblical gospel. Revelation 21, 8, there'll be no cowards in heaven. This is the Jesus of Resurrection Sunday. Now, I have no doubt that many of us, within the sound of my voice, our family in India, our family in Uganda, in Kenya, in the Congo, I know, around the U.S., many of you are feeling right now like it's your Crucifixion Friday. You're in it. Jesus said, if you live for him, it's coming. Know this, that if it's your Crucifixion Friday, Sunday's coming. His Sunday came so that you can know that your Sunday is coming. If, as he said, not my words, you endure to the end. You cut and run. You compromise and rationalize. No promise. Not for you. Jesus is that clear. It's not a lack of love. It's a commitment to love. A love of the Father. Extended through the love of the Son. Empowered through the love of the Holy Spirit to everyone who will be the very family of God. We are the family of God. Family. The one true God. So I ask you, how radical is your understanding of Easter? How radical is your understanding of this Christ, this call on our lives? You know, Jesus loved us too much to become ambiguous. Now, take to heart the word of God. Take to heart what he's done and know this truth. Here's verse 39. Here's the crescendo. You heard him. He said, do not think. Verse 39, he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Do not think that your life is in this world. Know this truth. Lose your life, give it away. For me, says Jesus, you'll find it. You'll have eternal life. Try to protect, try to find, try to build, try to make a life out of this life here, and you've lost all of eternity. And it's not that you go home with a participation prize. You end up in hell. It's real. It's real. The division, there's only two. Heaven and hell in the end. The sheep and the goats, the wheat and the weeds, the light and the dark, the truth and the lies. All throughout, he's making that clear. He comes to the cross and he says, I'm about to divide eternity. Some aren't going to believe it. Let me tell you, it's true. I'll prove it on Sunday. And that's what we're here to celebrate. He proved it. I just want to make sure that we don't get so caught up in the celebration that we lose sight of how and why we celebrate. Think about what happened on Friday. Take it to heart. Christ came to his cross and then out of the empty tomb on Sunday to cut, divide, and unify. You'll see the greatest picture of love and hate on Friday. For God so loved the world that Christ, the perfect one, would go and die on the cross and drink the cup of the Father's wrath. That's love. God so hates sin that Christ hung on the cross and drank the cup because sin cannot be brought into the presence of our Lord in eternal living amongst his people. You see the greatest picture of love and hate at the same time. Did the Lord come to divide or to unify? Yes. Yes. The question is, where are you? Or where are those that you love? Or where are those that you encounter? And do you have the guts to bring this truth and love to them? Do you have the heart to bring this truth and love to them? Do you have the empathy? Do you remember what it was like to be down in the pit of hell with no hope until one would come and reach and pull you out by the grace of God? If so, get your butt over the well and reach down in. This is what Jesus says. Be like me. Bring the truth and love no matter what happens. I pray that you'll never, ever, 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 ever think of Easter the same way ever again. I pray that every one of us will realize this is the most radical day. You could say, well, what about Christmas? You know, there's a lot of folks giving birth to babies. What makes Christmas so special is that God came. Amen. Super special. We're talking here about the God who doesn't just come, but cleanses, redeems, radical saving of radical sinners through a radical Savior. And he did it while we were still sinning against him. Romans 5:8, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This incredible invitation, it's radical. Don't let anybody water it down. I pray, don't any of us water it down. I want to leave you with another piece that's a little different. A song. You could call it a poem, but it's a song. I came across this week, and I think it tells the story of Crucifixion Friday and Resurrection Sunday. And I pray it's as personal to you as it is to me. And I pray that you'll share this as well. Because I want you to think about this before you hear the words of the song. And I'm going to close and you'll hear it after we pray. I'm going to take 10 minutes, two songs. And I ask you to just sit and let the lyrics and what you've heard from God's word soak in. Just let 10 minutes of meditation and saturation take place. But remember this. What did Christ accomplish on the cross? Think about that. It's radical. Don't underestimate what he might do with your cross if you'll carry it. When you think about what he accomplished with his cross, and understand you and I are being called to carry ours on his behalf, don't be surprised with what God might do through your cross carrying. It's good news. The song is entitled Broken But Blessed. Broken but blessed. Life's got a way of breaking you down, but I found out something in that pain. When you're broken, that's when God can bless you best. I've walked through shadows, cried through the night, lost my peace and my will to fight. But through the cracks of my wounded soul, his mercy poured in and made me whole. I thought I was finished, thought I was done, but grace picked me up when the devil had won. Now every scar is a story told of a Savior's love that won't grow old. I'm broken, but I'm blessed. I've been bruised, but not destroyed. In my weakness, I found his joy. I'm broken, but I'm blessed. I tried to hide behind my pain, but Jesus called me by my name. He said, son, those tears you cry, my favorite line in the song. He said, son, those tears you cry are water for the seeds inside. Those tears you cry are for the seeds inside. Now I stand on this gospel ground, amen. Now I stand on this gospel ground. What was lost has now been found. I'm not perfect, no, not yet. But then again, he ain't finished with me yet. I'm broken, but I'm blessed. He took my shame and turned it into praise. I'm singing mercy now all my days. You gave me beauty for my pain. Hallelujah to your name. Every valley taught me to pray. Every storm showed me the way. He turned my grieving into song. He gave me faith to keep moving on. So if you're weary, so if we are weary, feeling small, remember, God can use it all. I'm broken, but I'm blessed. Even in pain, I've been caressed. Yes, I am broken, but I'm blessed. Because the same God who broke me, he's the one who has blessed me. Thank you, Jesus. Friends, remember what God accomplished through Christ's cross, and don't underestimate what he might do with yours. Do not think the way the world thinks. Count the cost and say no matter what. And know this truth. It is finished. That's what he said. He is risen. That's what the angel said. Jesus is Lord. That's what we get to say. Amen. And now go and invite the world to come and see. Go and tell. Come and see. This is at the heart of what this weekend is all about. Crucifixion Friday led us. Think about this. Your past led to yours and my resurrection Sunday, but not until it comes through. Our past led us to our crucifixion Fridays, and our crucifixion Fridays led us to our resurrection Sundays. And this resurrection Sunday leads us to the rest of our lives to say, yes, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray that everyone within the sound of my voice heard you speaking. Lord, let the truth and love of your word, and to the extent that it speaks your love, let these two songs, I pray, inform, inspect, and inspire all of us, all by your grace, all through your gospel, and all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. And amen.